They don't want me influencing young minds. Good morning. My bookmark. This is a, you can't see it probably from here, but Lillian gave me this during the 10 o'clock service. It's a peanut shaped, standing up on end, and it has doors and a window and a chimney with a little smoke coming out of the chimney. And she says, "Here, Dad, it's a nut house. It's for you." I tried to explain to her that I already live there. She didn't get it. Well, the 10 a.m. was awesome this morning, as always. You know, it's funny. I don't know how many people here had a rotten week last week. I'll spare you the details, but I had a rotten week last week. Rotten. One of those weeks that really just takes it out of you. You know, like, my goodness, can I just stay in bed today? Probably, you know, maybe worse than some, probably better than others. But at any rate, to come to that 10 a.m. service and just be, to walk into it in one condition, mentally and emotionally and all that, and to walk out of it feeling completely refreshed. And not even that we came to that service for that reason, but we leave that way regardless, don't we? So we come because we want to obey our Lord. We want to remember him in the way that he commanded us to. And yet we benefit so much. And the reason why, I think, one of the reasons why is the gospel. See, because for that hour, to take it down to its core, during that hour, we're just bathed in the gospel, aren't we? Reminding one another about it, being reminded by the Holy Spirit, even just in our quiet moments, alone with our own thoughts, being reminded and flipping through Scripture, it's the gospel, it's Jesus. Can completely transform us. And that's what I want to talk this morning about, the gospel. A lot of different aspects of it that we'll take a look at. But it is so incredibly under attack. And see, it used to be, well, I say it used to be, I mean, I'm not really that old in the faith. It was 20 years ago that I came to Christ. Not a real long time, okay? But it always seemed like the message of the gospel was always under attack, only from without. You know, the church stood on the gospel. At least that was my mental picture. The church stood on the gospel, and the gospel was under attack from without. In the church at large, in Western culture at least, the gospel is under attack from within. Is being chipped away at constantly. I'm going to start with a thought, and we'll read a passage, and we'll start to break this down a little bit. From Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. There's a lot in Scripture about sin and iniquity and knowing what is wrong and choosing to do it anyway. Okay? Pretty succinctly covered, or pretty thoroughly covered in Scripture. Knowing what's wrong and choosing it anyway, right? This is, that verse from Proverbs is talking about a way that actually seems right to a person's sensibilities, to a person's logic, based on a person's life experience, something that seems right. And it says in the end it leads to death. And that is such a great description of the way the world thinks today. And unfortunately, the way a lot of professing believers think today, that we are focused on what seems right to us. We are focused on what makes sense to us. And in the end, it can be absolutely wrong. And so where do we go? Where do we go? We go to Scripture. In our bulletins on the back, we have the We Believe section always in the back of our bulletins for the Dunning Park. So these are the essentials. These are the core values for Dunning Park Bible Chapel. And one of them is that the Bible is the final authority on all matters of life and doctrine for the believer. The final authority. Okay? So we're going to look at God's Word, and we're going to see what God's Word has to say about the gospel. And we're going to talk about what does that mean for us and for our lives. So I'm going to start by reading a very familiar passage to a lot of us. This is from John chapter 3, as you might expect. Starting in verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love the darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." The message of the gospel, should we ever get tired of hearing that? Should that ever seem dull to us? To be reminded over and over again that in our starting condition in this world, we were dead. And Paul says that, "As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins." But that God gave his only Son to come into the world, to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, impeccable in word and deed and thought, to be the only one who qualified to go pay the price for our sins. Not just another man, God the Son. He could be the perfect, unblemished lamb to pay the price for our sin on the cross, to die and be buried, and to rise again in victory over death, in victory over sin, all our sin, the sin of the world, to rise again, to ascend into heaven, to be our intercessor, to understand that we were born with imputed sin. It's like a genetic disorder in a sense, okay? We come from this sinful heritage from Adam. We're born with it. We're stuck with it. There's nothing you can do about it. But Jesus did. And so now, instead of imputed sin, we have imputed righteousness. Think about that. His victory, his righteousness is counted as our own before God the Father. In Christ, we are seen by the Father as in Christ. Awesome. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Now, the problem that we have is that it gets chipped away at. It gets chipped away at. It gets altered. It gets twisted. The gospel is everything. This whole book, front to back, is about Jesus. And without Jesus, without the truth of the gospel that we just stated, none of this makes any sense whatsoever. It's just hodgepodge, right? The gospel is everything. The gospel is at the root of why we choose to live a certain way. The gospel is at the root of how we conduct ourselves, both publicly and privately. The gospel is at the root of heaven and hell and eternity. It's everything, and yet it gets altered. It gets altered to suit. Bible says that the day is going to come, people will surround themselves with teachers who tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. That the day was coming when there would be no tolerance for the truth. And I'll tell you, if that isn't right now, I don't know how much worse it can really get. Because even in so-called churches all across this country, that is not taught as the truth. So there are a couple of things that we do with the gospel. A couple of things that, now, some of this is nothing new under the sun. We go back to the book of Galatians, right? We read in Galatians chapter 1, where Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly turning. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." Now listen to this. This is how important the truth of the gospel is. Paul says, "But even if we," he and his companions, "even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned." Do you think that the Apostle Paul would say those words lightly? His entire life and existence is dedicated to preaching the gospel to save lost souls. And yet he says so emphatically, and that's a Greek linguistic tool, the immediate repetition of a bold statement like that. He says so forcefully, if anyone is preaching a different gospel to you, he can spend eternity in hell. Now, what was happening with the Galatians at the time is that there were the Judaizers. There were this group of Jews by heritage who were going around saying, "Yep, you get saved through the finished work of Christ on the cross, and you just got to be circumcised and you're golden." Okay, you got to be circumcised, though, to be saved. And a circumcision covenant sign for the nation of Israel. Under the old covenant, under the law, it was the covenant sign that they were God's chosen people, God's holy people, sanctified, set apart from all the other peoples of the earth. Okay, and so this group came in and they were saying, "Yep, Jesus is it. Absolutely, totally cool with the whole Jesus thing. Then all you got to do is be circumcised, and you're in. Then, for sure, you're going to heaven." You guys, they added one thing to the message of the gospel. Paul says that is a false gospel. It is a lie. And anybody who's preaching that to you, let him be eternally condemned. One thing added to the message of the gospel. Paul goes on later in chapter 5. There's a huge skip section in the middle where Paul sort of has to give a defense for himself. Against accusations that have been being made to sort of turn people away from him and his teaching as authoritative and say, "No, you got to follow us, our teaching is authoritative." So there's a big thing in the middle there that he goes in chapter 5, he picks up again, and he says, "How is it that you started by in grace, and now you want to go to the law? How can you possibly want to go to the law when you understood grace? You got it. It was grace. It was a free gift. And I'm afraid..." Now see, we say, well, you say Dave. We don't do that here. We don't add to the gospel. Now, there are entire denominations that do. And this is true. You got to put your trust in Jesus, but you also got to let us dunk you. Then you're saved. Or, yep, you got to put your trust in Jesus, and you have to jump through these hoops and do all these kinds of things, and then, yep, for sure, you're saved. Okay, so, all right, well, that would qualify, like what the Judaizers were doing. But sometimes I get concerned because I think that we also start in grace. Do you remember when you got saved? I mean, do you remember the day or the time frame? I was 15. It was 93. And man, everything just my whole worldview changed. I was excited. There were things that had always just ruled my life and my mind daily that just sort of seemed to melt away. You know, my father-in-law always used the phrase, "Man, this is all just a drop in the bucket." You know, sort of this, you know, letting things roll off. It's just an awesome time. And so we start in grace, and then somewhere during the process of our sanctification, our growing, our becoming more Christ-like, our cleaning up our lives, for lack of a better way to put it, where we say, the Lord brings things up to the surface and you realize that, no, I need to change this about myself. And so you're making changes and you're growing. Somewhere in that process of sanctification sometimes, though, we take our personal convictions about our own lives and things that we need to change in our own lives, and we make them law. We make them law for other people. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Or you say, hey, you know, if you're going to be a Christian, you got to get this and you need this. And okay, yeah. You said you trusted Jesus, but I got to tell you, you're not doing this and you haven't stopped doing that. Okay, yeah, please don't misunderstand me. There has to be fruit in our life. Jesus says very clearly that we'll know believers by their fruit. There has to be fruit in your life. There has to be evidence. If the Holy Spirit actually indwells you and lives in you and you are born again and you're a new creation, there can't not be evidence of that in your life. Does that make sense? Holy Spirit doesn't hide out. Don't misunderstand. In matter of fact, 2 Peter chapter 1 says that His divine nature has given us everything we need for life and godliness through His very great and precious promises. Through these, goodness, that's okay. His divine nature has given us everything we need for life and godliness through His very great and precious promises. Please don't misunderstand me. We need to be growing. There needs to be evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I am not saying that is not the case. However, sometimes the things that we change in our lives as we're growing are things that we need to change because they become stumbling blocks for us, or they're addictions for us, or they're things that turn us from the Lord, or they're things that are a step on the path to old trouble that we don't want to go back to. We need to change those things in our lives. The point that I'm making is sometimes we impose those things on rules as other people. Does that make sense? And we become just like the Judaizers. We're Davyizers. I might have thought that through a little better. If for no other reason than to use somebody else's name, that felt awfully convicting just then. So we can be in danger of doing that, okay? So that is a way in which the message of the gospel can be altered. Listen, when we are sharing the gospel with people, we need to start and finish in grace. We need to start and finish in grace. People ask me a lot of times about work. Firehouse is a very foul place. And I'm sure it's true of a lot of other jobs and everything else. Don't get me wrong. It's a very foul place. And I used to try and explain it to Sarah. Sarah was teaching at the time. And I said, you don't understand. And where you are, there's an expectation of a certain level of professionalism, professional conduct. Where I am, there's an expectation to be as disgusting and foul as you can possibly be, even when it's just over and above anything that anybody could possibly consider normal. So people say, now how do you tolerate that? How do you tolerate the language and all this other kind of stuff? Say, listen, the problem with them is not their language, not their mouth. They need Jesus. What they need from me is the gospel. What they need from me is grace. What they need from me is not to, by the way, what they need from me is not to sin along with them so they think I'm cool and somehow in my twisted head, I think that that means I'm going to be able to reach them for Christ. Jesus died to free us from sin, not so that we could sin freely. Don't misunderstand that. But they need the gospel. They need to see me living it. They need to hear me telling it. Okay? They don't need me to come clean up their mouth. Does that make sense? See, that's what I'm saying. Sometimes what we do with the gospel in our own lives and our own personal action interactions is that we make the gospel about people cleaning their lives up. Shame on me for thinking I have any business telling somebody else to clean their life up anyway. When we're preaching the gospel, we need to start and finish in grace. We need to start and finish in grace. That's the message that the Holy Spirit uses to quicken people's hearts and bring them back to life and make them new creations in Christ. We need to start and finish in grace. That's one way in which I think, one of the major ways, and we could talk about this all day. I have 2 hours, by the way. There's a lunch following. I don't know if Art told you guys that before he went on vacation. Jerry Ovitz's not here, so I can take a sip of that. That's one major way I think that the gospel gets altered, and it's a false gospel. Another major way, and I personally think this may be one of the most dangerous things that is happening in the church. And we're talking about the church. Everybody knows, you guys, everybody knows what the world thinks of the message of the gospel. It's foolishness. It's foolishness to the wise, it's a stumbling block. Okay? Scripture makes that very clear. Jesus said, the whole world's going to hate you because of me, because of this message, because of the truth of this message. The other thing I think happens in the church, and it's gotten absolutely out of control. See, we cannot add anything to the gospel. Paul makes this clear with the Galatians. We cannot subtract anything from the gospel either. This is so fundamental, and this is where I get scared. Listen, Sarah and I and Josh and Jody and Dave and Lisa and Brian and Wendy and Stephanie, and this is a constant conversation in youth ministry. And it is here at Dunning. It is at places like Bear Lake where we spend a bunch of time this summer. And I'm sure in a lot of other places their youth ministry happens. I am terrified for our young people. Terrified for them. Because they can come to, you can count on one hand the number of places they can go where they hear the truth of God's word. And it is innumerable. The sources, with a cross on the front of the building, with a pastor with the ichthus on the back of his car, and they can hear a watered-down, weak, pathetic, false version of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It is everywhere. I can't, and it may sound like I'm exaggerating, it can't be overstated. It is everywhere. One of the things that gets removed from the gospel. Now, listen, when we were reading John 3:16, okay, what often happens when I read God's word is I've read it before, right? I've read that passage before, and it's, you don't even think, right? I'll bet you that so weak is my mind sometimes that you could take that passage from John 3:16 and misspell 24 words in it when you retyped it for me, and I'd probably read it and not even notice the misspelled words. Now, some of that has to do with the fact that I don't spell very well, but when we read it, when we read these things, we want to think, so God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his son to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believed in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in God's one and only son stands condemned already. We can't take that away. Paul says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That outside of Christ, there is... Why would you have a Savior if you don't need to be saved? Jesus isn't a self-help expert. Jesus isn't the road to riches. Okay? Jesus didn't come into the world so that this stuff could be written, so that we could go to church and hear how we should, if we're really Christians, we should be enjoying a life of circumstantial happiness. Jesus doesn't save us. We're not called to be happy. We're called to be holy, called to be set apart, right? So there is no need for a Savior if there is no hell, if there's nothing to be saved from. We cannot remove hell from the picture. As a matter of fact, and if you're bored this afternoon, or you really think that I'm nuts and you want to test it for yourself, flip through all four gospel accounts with a pad of paper and a pen next to you, count the number of times Jesus mentions anything referencing hell, and count the number of times Jesus mentions anything referencing heaven. Guess what he references more? Hell. Why? Because you got to know you need to be saved from something. You've got to know we need to be saved from something. That is so fundamental to the message of the gospel, is that apart from Christ, we are all born deserving hell. We will live a life deserving hell. You can be, I don't use any names, it always upsets people. You could be a really good person. You could live in abject poverty and throw your millions to philanthropic endeavors all around the world and be lauded in history as one of the most wise and loving and gentle people, and spend eternity in hell. It's not about being a good person. It's about being a new creation. It's about being born again. We cannot remove that from the gospel. And yet, all across this country, it's only a mean God that would... What kind of God would send you to hell? My God's a loving God. My God would never send anybody to hell. If you ask the question, what kind of God would send someone to hell, I'll ask the question, what kind of God would let you in heaven? What kind of God would let me into heaven? Not a very good one, certainly not a holy one, certainly not a blameless one, a righteous one. God's not a doting grandparent. You know, grandparents say, oh, don't you, I got to be careful, she's in the room. I didn't see you hiding behind Corey, that's not cool. Don't you, how many times my mom has said, don't you get after her. She's perfect. Huh? Come live with her. And that's just Sarah. That's not even my kids. She's not in the room. God doesn't just sweep our junk under the rug. God punished his son with the eternal condemnation that I deserve. He doesn't look the other way. He dealt with all of it. Why do we want to pretend that it's such a horrible idea that God would send people who don't trust in Christ to hell? What we should be doing is rejoicing that this holy God, used, through his Son, created the way that we could be holy and blameless and spend eternity in heaven with him. We should be rejoicing in that. We need to stop watering that down. I have news for you. We can go through a ton of scripture in our next hour and a half that we have together, and we can look at all of the ways in which it is true in Scripture, plainly true in Scripture, the offense of the cross is necessary. The offense of the cross, How, what, you're saying I'm going to go to hell if I don't trust in your God? That's a necessary step in the process. And the Holy Spirit uses that and works in that and through that and all those kinds of things and subsequent kind of, it's necessary. The gospel, we cannot remove anything from the truth of the gospel. If we do, guys, it's a false gospel. We don't need to run around saying, you're going to hell. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is we need to be honest about, so what is this that you believe? What's this church, you know? What, Bear Lake what? What is that on your shirt? Why do you always wear that shirt that says Hobo Breakfast? Need some grocery money, you know? Speak the truth of the gospel. People get saved. Water down the gospel. Remove things from it to make it more palatable. To make people feel good about it. Try and make it a feel-good thing. Try and make it a self-help thing. People don't get saved. People might feel good. People might come to church and clap and wave their hands and all those kinds of things. Only the gospel, the truth of the gospel, from the word of the living word of God, that's what, that people get saved. That's how people came to Christ. That's how you and I came to Christ. There's all sorts of passages. I had a stack of them here. You know, that separate the good from the bad. Do you want, Lord, someone came in the middle of the night and sowed weeds in your field, in your wheat field. Do you want us to go rip them up? Nope, don't rip them up yet. If you pull up those, you'll uproot the wheat and the whole crop will be lost. Wait until the harvest day, then we'll separate them. We'll bring the wheat into my barn. And the weeds will bind up and we'll throw them in the fire. And he says over and over again, so it will be in the end. You know, people cast out where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How you can say it, the Bible doesn't say anything about hell is beyond me. And we can go on and on. We could go on and on. And we're out of time, but things like, you know, Jesus never really claimed to be God. I'll tell you what, when he said, before Abraham was, I am, and the Jews picked up rocks to stone him for blasphemy, to kill him, do you think they didn't understand that he was claiming to be God? Better believe it. We cannot add to the gospel, guys, in our lives, and when we're sharing our faith with people and everything else like that, when we add stuff to the gospel, it is a false gospel. If people are going to be turned off from hearing what you believe, let it be because of the offense of the cross and pray the Holy Spirit works. Don't let it be because you're taking the opportunity to condemn things in their life. You and I, however, had better be living a life, not of perfection, okay? You and I had better be living a life that has some example of God's work in our life. But don't make it about them cleaning up their life. Don't make it about making them you. Start and finish with grace. The second thing that we have to do is we have got to make sure that we don't detract, we don't remove anything from the message of the gospel to make it more palatable. That is the overwhelming trend in the church today. And you can try and make it as palatable as you want. They're not going to get saved unless they recognize that there's a hell to be saved from, that there's a sinner, that they are a sinner who needs a Savior, and that the only one is God the Son. That's how people get saved. We cannot remove things from the gospel to make it more palatable. It's a false gospel. And I'll leave you with one third thing, and I'm going to close in prayer. You know what we ought to do? We ought to wake up in the morning preaching the gospel to ourselves. We ought to go to bed at night preaching the gospel to ourselves. Wouldn't that change you? We talked about the change this, you know, coming to the 10 a.m., just being bathed in the gospel. Bathe your mind in the gospel. Paul says, you know, be transformed. Don't be conformed to the ways of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We ought to have the gospel as best we possibly can, constantly on the forefront. Wouldn't that change the way you look at the world around you? Wouldn't that change the way you view the circumstances that you're in your life? Wouldn't it change the way that we treat people around us? We respond to our families and friends and coworkers? It's all about the gospel. None of it makes any sense without it. We need to be faithful to it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this short time that we have to be in your word, even to just read that passage from the Gospel of John. If we read that and prayed, Father, we'd all be better for having been here. Father, take these jumbled thoughts and help them make sense. Lord, I pray that we would be people who in any way we can, that we would discipline ourselves, that not just Sunday morning, but that our days would be bathed in the truth about your Son, our Lord Jesus. Help us to be faithful to the truth of that message, to the entirety of that message. Father, work in us and through us that numbers would be added to your kingdom, Lord, that we would be about your business, and that we would be people who worship you constantly as we take care to remind ourselves of who we are in you because of Jesus. Bless us now as we part ways. Pray that we would honor you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.